Five-figure plan of salvation. Again, this is something I developed years ago because I don't remember details unless they're framed. I a little background for something unrelated, but to illustrate, have any of you heard of Walk Through the Bible? It used to be more common in the past. Bruce Wilkinson did it. I think he might even have developed it, but you go through a whole seminar, and I went to the Old Testament Walk Through the Bible seminar in Des Moines one year, True Bible Baptist Church. And I'm like, that was amazing. You remember, but there were 70 some points to remember. And they helped you. They walked around the stage and all that. And I'm sorry, I just couldn't keep it in my head. It would be something you'd have to review a lot all the time. So eventually I made a 12-point Bible overview that connects and makes sense. There's 8 Old Testament points, 4 New Testament, and then each has subpoints, but they're easier to remember. And maybe not be as genius as the Walk Through the Bible, but that's where I did it. I did the same thing with the plan of salvation with, I told you last week, I took a evangelism class in Indiana Baptist College, and it, Indianapolis years ago, 97 passages of scripture we had to memorize for a 2-credit-hour class. So I happened to work 40 hours a week or more while going to school, like most of the other people in the school did. So I had time to work on a CNC mill and work memorize scripture. But even though I did all the memory work of scripture, I didn't have a structure to help explain the gospel, right? And you need a plan of some kind. And many of the plans really are either shallow, incomplete, because they tell you about Jesus, but don't really tell you who Jesus is or what he's done. Or they tell you an unbiblical way to get saved, right? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a pretty clear question, right? In Acts 16, what was their response? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything else is in an explanation of people that have to do something, they're confusing and clouding the gospel. And I'll cover that another time, maybe later on, but I will nail down what is correct right now. But ask Jesus into your heart. Come forward, get baptized, join a church, receive Jesus, accept Jesus. You get all of these. And by the way, some of those come from scripture. How about call on the name of the Lord? Right? Well, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is what comes next. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, right? So you're either saved by calling or believing, but one comes before the other, so it can't be both, right? So that's confusion. But I go to the clear passages. We'll explain the unclear passages as we have opportunity. But Romans 10:13 is not a salvation verse, and it's rather easy to see once you look at the passage, right? But we'll get into all that. But believe is what the Bible teaches clearly many, many times. So let's go over them real quickly here. I'm going to stand over on this side so that I'm not in the way of the projector, even though it just keeps the light out of my eyes. But grab a hand. Either one's fine. And we do like this, and I'll just review them, but we're only going to cover the second point today. But we use the thumb and say, God is holy, right? God is holy, and in him is no darkness at all. He cannot look on sin. He cannot accept sin. He can't say, okay, Bill, it's okay. You come into heaven anyway, even though you're a sinner. No, that sin has to be taken care of. There's no sin in the presence of the Lord, right? And he cannot, because of who he is, accept or overlook sin. God is holy. And here's the plan now, if you will. The problem is sin, right? The problem is sin. We're going to review the details of that in a little bit. The penalty we might think of as death, but we're going to explain today that death is separation. So you take the next finger down and point and like, get out of here. You know, you don't have to say that, but that's the idea. Separation away from me, depart from me, right? So the problem is sin. The penalty is separation. And then I just bring that same finger up and then I bring the middle finger up and put it in front. And the provision, God's provision is a substitute, right? He took our place. The key words for that that we'll see next week is for us, right? Jesus took my place. He died for us. And then the proof is the next finger down. It's already ready to go, but you go boing. You don't have to say boing, but the adults laugh when you say boing. Kids like it too. Boing. Resurrection. The proof is Jesus rose from the dead. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. The proof is in the pudding, right? Jesus is who he says he was, and he did what he said he would do. And the proof is that he rose from the dead, right? And what is my part? I used to say participation, but it's just, what's my part? And it's the smallest finger. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's all you can do. That's all you and I can do, because we are already condemned, right? Jesus paid it all. We believe on him, and based upon the promises of God, that we are saved when that happens, right? And that is amazing. And he says that over and over, by the way. He uses the term believe over and over and over. So let's review last week. The problem is sin, and then we're going to get into the penalty this week. Just those two. All right? Our problem is sin. Here's the review from last week. The key verses, Jesus said, answering to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. I don't know if that he's in the kingdom. You can't even look at it from afar off. You can't even see the kingdom of God, but you'll never see it. Right? That means that there's a problem. Unless something happens, here Jesus calls it born again. Something has to happen or you won't see the kingdom of God. We're in a state of not being able to see the kingdom of God. You know, that's the condemned state. And then Romans 3:22b and 23, for there is no difference. I always like to add that from verse 22 because it's in the middle of a sentence here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm thinking fall short of the measure of God, right? We're all sinners and we don't measure up, and it takes perfect righteousness or we get the we have earned condemnation. Why are we sinners? We're accountable to a holy God. We've mentioned that already, but God cannot look on sin, can't approve it. Our problem is sin, and I've created an acronym SIN. It makes it easy to remember, though I usually don't have to be reminded that I'm a sinner, but this explains in more detail why you and I are sinners. Sinful actions is usually what we think of. The S stands for sinful actions. It's sinners by choice. It's the bad things we do that we shouldn't do and the good things we don't do but should. That's two of them, but part of it is just even our attitudes and all that can affect. I think I gave you five last week. I can't rattle them off from memory, though I do encourage you to remember this by memory, right? Sinful actions. We're sinners by choice. We choose to sin. or choose to not do good, which is also sin, the Bible says. The breaking the law is sin. The I is inherited guilt. We're sinners by birth. We descended from Adam. Adam's sin and death passed upon all men because all have sinned, right? Romans 5:12, inherited guilt. We inherit our sinful guilt from Adam. So we're sinners because we sin, but we're sinners also because we happen to be descended from Adam as well. So it's a race of sinners. The human race is a race of sinners because of Adam. Adam's sinfulness passed on to all mankind, and therefore all men, all humankind dies. The last way that the Bible presents sin, and there are probably more, but this is simplified here, but is the negative bent. We talk about the flesh or lust. It's what pulls us towards sin. There's part of us, I believe, the part that God, the Spirit indwells us and He created a new being within us, cannot sin. Right there, it's a sinless entity. We just happen to have another entity that still remains, our flesh, that likes to sin. Our sinless entity does not get drawn away into sin. Our flesh does. You know, I look at that cake and I'm like, I'm on a diet. Tomorrow. Right? That's the thing. I'm not saying cake is sin. But that idea, the flesh worked just fine for me. My eyes saw it. My taste buds were already tasting that, you know. But the negative end, sinners by nature, there's part of us that leans towards sin, that wants to sin, is drawn to sin. All the devil has to say is, hey, look here. And we go, whoa. And we're thinking about it. We're tempted. And we're not supposed to yield. Like we talked about this morning, we can say no to that now. We're not led by our lust like unsaved people are. But that's our problem. S-I-N, sinful actions, inherited guilt, and negative bent. We're sinners by nature. We have that sin nature. It's also called the old man, right, in the Bible. Put on the new man. Deny the old man, put to death the old man, the Bible says in Colossians 3. That's pretty drastic, but we're supposed to address sin that drastically. And now, today, our penalty is separation. Separation. Now, we'll walk through the notes here. But what is death? The common view... So I missed the key verses here. Sorry. John 3:16. And I just noticed here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. There's that death. There's that separation that's inferred. It isn't explained, but at least something's wrong. Unless you believe, you perish, right? That's the statement there. And then verse 18, I jumped to verse, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. There's a separation that already exists, okay? Because he's not believed, that's the gospel part of it. God has solved that problem if we believe on him. And we know this one, for the wages of sin is death. We talked about that last week. We earned this. This is our paycheck for our S-I-N, our sinful actions, inherited guilt, and negative bent right here. For the wages of sin is death. And then another one, 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. Oh, I had to memorize this in Indiana years ago. I even made it into a song. But Auntie, I could sing it, but I had to hear it anyway. Since, this is 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation or trouble those who trouble you. So there's tribulation coming to them eventually. He'll explain in a minute. And to give you who are troubled temporarily they're troubling you. Rest with us. God will give rest to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who, on those who do not know God. I learned it in the King James. Who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? What's the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the other option? Reject, right? Remember those two? They don't respond with belief, if you will. These, the ones who do not know God, and on those who do not obey, those are different statements that I'll explain another day. But you cannot know God until you believe in God. These shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction. And notice the next word. From. Separation. Got it? Okay. From the presence of the Lord. Now let's stop there. Well, let's read the second one. There's two. From the presence of the Lord and what? From the glory of his. This has never happened yet. Unsaved people still enjoy at some level the presence of the Lord. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the right? They experience God at some level. They get to go outside and enjoy this day, even if they didn't assemble together with believers. They get to enjoy the beautiful day. Right? And that's part of that also too, from the glory of his power. When this finally happens, everlasting destruction, they will have no indication of the presence of the Lord or the glory of his power except the justice and judgment of God. There's no trees, there's no bees, there's no flowers, there's no friendship, there's no love, there's no nothing. That's what comes with this. And no one has ever experienced this yet because they still are under a level of grace from God. I mean, wicked people got to get up today. They probably ate at the buffet this morning. Right? You know what I'm saying? That kind of, they can enjoy things. Anyone here like to eat? Bacon's good. Anything. Cake is good. All of that will disappear at the judgment or the great white throne judgment. Okay? So, major passage. Haven't really heard much on it ever. Matthew 25:41. You're probably more familiar with this one. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me. Maybe I should have highlighted that in a different way. Depart, right? Separation. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Was hell created? Actually, it's the lake of fire here, referencing. Was it created for mankind? No. But God will use it to punish those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But you see this, there's separation all along here. And by the way, whatever this is, some people say hell isn't forever. But whatever this is the same term used for heaven. Eternal life, eternal fire, eternal death. People don't cease to exist. They're punished. And why would you need an everlasting fire if there's nobody in it? Right? They aren't consumed. They are tormented forever and ever. And by the way, again, if I can remind you, everyone in there has earned that. Right?
It's harsh
for us to think that, but that's how sinful sin is, and that is how holy God is. All right, one more. Then I saw, this is Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. This is when the elements will melt with fervent heat and then all the stuff in your garage will be forever gone, right? Everything, heaven and earth, all of creation is dissolved. And all you have is humanity standing before God. And there were heaven and earth, from whose faith the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, apparently the heaven and earth. It's like, I want absolutely nothing but me and humanity, humanity that has rejected me. And I saw the dead, small and great. We'll talk about that a little bit today. How can dead be there? But I saw the dead, small and great, standing. How do dead stand? Standing before God, and books were opened. God keeps track of things. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Does anyone get away with anything? By the way, you don't get away with anything either. The only difference is Jesus paid for it. He paid for all of this too. But people rejected him. So they're being judged on their own basis. They're judged by their works, according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. God keeps track. No one gets away with anything. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Not even groups. It's each individual is judged. You don't get judged by someone else's work. You get judged by your own works, right? That's God is fair. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. These seem to be, think of it as the containers or whatever. And anyone not found written in the book of life, that's a singular book, which is the others are books. Books and book. Were found written in the, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the Greek will add this a second time. This is the second death. There's some kind of eternal death here. Okay, let's keep going. What is death? The common view, and it's probably what we think of, ceasing to exist. A lot of people use the death of a company. The death of whatever. And they usually think like that, in their mind, it's ceasing to exist. Yeah, there's a blank for that in your notes. That's kind of the common view. The average person outside may think there's something beyond death, but most likely death just ends it and it's over. That's why they sorrow in a way that we do not, because it's over. Right? They have no hope. We sorrow as, but not as those who have no hope. Yes? Right? That's not what the Bible teaches death is. Death is separation. You have to think that way. Death is separation. And then we're going to come back to this in a little bit. Okay, we're going to define the different ways death exists in Scripture. But let's look at the history of death first. And that's what's in your notes. And there's nothing to fill in. We're just going to go quickly through this. But death's beginning. You see that in your notes? They're about halfway down the first page. Oh, I have this statement. Even in physical death, this is true. The body exists, but something is missing. Something is separated from the physical body. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. Death's beginning. God's commandment to Adam, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. By the way, I say that specifically because Eve wasn't created yet. This command was given to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man. Okay, just see if your Bible says anything. saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now that is a buffet. You can eat any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one tree you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely what? What? Die. Okay. You get the full buffet, but this plate's off limit. Sounds like a pretty good arrangement to me, but I would have done the same thing. You know, Adam had no predisposition to chocolate cake. You know what I'm saying? I do. So I would have failed miserably. God's commandment to Adam. So far, so good. Don't eat the tree. Any other tree, all these trees are for you to eat from. Just this one you can't eat from. Number two, Adam's response after sinning. So we all know the story. The serpent tricked Eve. He deceived her, the Bible says. Never argues that. In fact, it restates it in 1 Timothy 2. But what happens when Adam eats? Verse 6, Genesis 3. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, that she was deceived in thinking all of those things. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The Bible indicates in 1 Timothy 2, without question, he did it knowing what he was doing. He wasn't deceived. Then when he ate, then the eyes of both of them were opened, right? You can blame Eve all you want, but it was Adam. And they knew when Adam ate, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. There, something changed. As soon as he ate, did he die physically? Oh, he was sewing fig leaves. Okay. Number three, God's curse upon Adam. By the way, God comes to the garden and has to ask Adam where he is. Something has changed. Something changed right then and there, but something else changed between Adam and God. What did Adam do? Oh, God's coming. Let's run to the front. Okay, no, what did he do? He hid. Come on, Eve. She didn't have a name yet. Come on, Eve. It's good. Go hide. It's like, Adam, where are you? And you know, I'm here. It's like, did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to? Point two is why. And by the way, God didn't ask why. It's what. Did you sin or not? That's all he cared. You can, the reasons are, do not matter. We have a whole culture of we blame our background or our family or our past or whatever. Sin is, did you or did you not, right? So anyway, God's curse upon Adam. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you shall return. So work gets harder, but also he implies here that you'll return to the ground. So things happen. Adam's eyes were open. Adam and Eve's eyes were open when they ate immediately. Something happened there. Something happened between them and God. And now something here happens. That he's going to return to the ground eventually. Not right away, but eventually. Number four, God expelled Adam from the garden. Genesis 3, 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And people suggest that it just like stops in the middle of a horrific sentence. What would happen? They would be forever in their sin if they live forever. I believe that Adam and Eve sinned on the first Sabbath. I don't think there was any time in here. They hadn't had a chance to go back to the other, or whatever. Therefore, the Lord, verse 23, sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He sent him, and guess who had to go with? Eve, right? So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. So there's lots of things that happen. It isn't just one. There's layers. Okay? Number five, Adam's physical death. Eventually, verse 5 of Genesis 5, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And I don't dispute that at all. I believe that they lived longer back then. And he died. So there's a culmination here of what God had said. And the kids cleaned out his garage. Adam's continued impact. Romans 5:12 now. And we talked about this last week. But therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. So sin entered the world and death through sin, through Adam. And guess what? All his kids were sinners. And just judged and died the same way. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. There's that in Adam all die. Poor Eve has got a bad break. But it's Adam's fault. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Mankind by default are in a state of unacceptability for the kingdom of God. We're in a state of condemnation and so on. Now, here's death's forms. These are on the backside already. I guess you've already flipped over once for that last point. But death's forms. So this is to help you think through this a little bit. Most of them have the word death after it. But you only have to write the front word. But the first one, and I didn't know how else to say this. I used to say mortal. I changed it yesterday to mortality. But separation, mortality is separation from a perfect body to a body which is imperfect, mortal, and sinful. I believe that's what one of the things that happened when Adam ate. And the eyes of both of them were open. And one of the things that happened was that he immediately began to die physically. The clock, it was like, and 930 years later, that clock ran out. But he became mortal. He's able to die. Separation from a perfect body that Adam had. I'd love to have a picture of that just to see just how far off. But a perfect body to a body which is imperfect, mortal, and sinful. There's something that happened that flipped the switch and he became mortal rather than immortal. Right? Something changed. The clock started ticking at that time. He began to die. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. The clock had already started ticking by this time. Right? And to dust you shall return. And that's what God said. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Even someone says the Hebrew indicates that dying you will die. You will begin to die until you're dead. So you don't have to keel over. The clock starts then. And that's exactly what happened. Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That also relates to our sin nature to a large degree. Our bodies are not our friends in many ways. Questions or comments on mortality? Adam at that point was began to die, and Eve as well, right? So, and notice here it's a from to. Each one of these is from to, because separation is separating something from something else, right? So it's, you're separated from a perfect body to a body which is imperfect, mortal, and sinful. You done broke your body. Sin had that impact on the bodies. Number two, and again, this is the one we think of, and mortality makes number two possible. It's physical death. And you can just put the word physical. And when you think of physical death, and we've all been exposed to it, people haven't ceased to exist, have they? I remember, I don't know which kids were with me, but my mom died, and it was the visitation. Maybe it was the day of the funeral or the night before at the visitation. But some of the kids were with me, and they were looking, and I said, you can look at grandma's body, but remember, that's grandma's body. Grandma's not in her body anymore. There's a part of her that's no longer there, right? And notice here, physical death. And you know, they can look at the body of your loved one, but something is what? Missing. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, the King James says he gave up the ghost. His spirit left him. Oh, wait. What do you mean the spirit left him? There's something left his body? Yeah, there was a what? A separation, right? If that's what death is, our body no longer contains that immaterial part. Our soul and spirit are no longer part of that physical, Paul calls it our tent. It's like, yeah, I've had some tents like that, right? That's a good explanation. Genesis 5 again. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Usually, again, people think, oh, he stopped. No. His body was still present at that point. But something was missing. What's missing? The immaterial part. The inner man leaves the body, and you have what's left, the tent. By the way, you can keep this tent. I'm getting a new one. God's going to change it. But physical death, right? Doesn't that make sense? It's when you die, you're not gone. The body's there, and your immaterial part is someplace else, and there's two possibilities. The rich man and Lazarus, they both died. The rich man woke up in torments, the Bible said. It was like a temporary holding place, as we understand it. And what was even worse is he could see the bosom of Abraham, right? He saw Lazarus and Abraham, and he recognized both of them. And he said, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and bring it over to me and touch my tongue. That describes how bad the torment was. He wasn't thinking a tall, cold glass of lemonade. He was thinking one drop of water would give him some rest. That's how bad it was. Can't come over. There's a great goal fix. Remember that? We'll send Lazarus back to tell him, I have five brothers. I don't want him to come here. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. And said, no, they won't hear him. And he said, well, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't listen if someone rises from the dead. That tells you how powerful the Bible is and how essential the Bible is, right? So physical death. The other option is, Paul goes on to say, I believe that temporary holding was most likely taken to heaven when Jesus ascended into heaven. He took captivity captive. So now, since he paid the price and the penalty, now these people are paid for, and now they can be the justification has happened. The payment has been made on the cross. And so not only was it promised, it took place. So now Paul says, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. So that's the other option. Wake up in torment or wake up in the presence of the Lord, right? Why? Is your body with the Lord? No. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's hard to beat. And Paul says, I'd rather be with the Lord. I mean, it's his poor body, right? All beat up and all that stone and things. Can you imagine how hard it was for him to get out of bed every day? Physical death, separation of the material from the immaterial. And then the next one is spiritual death, right? Now, separation from a personal walk with God to a life of darkness away from God. Now, I believe this happened instantaneously when Adam ate of the fruit. It said, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they immediately were aware of their sinfulness, which had just occurred. They weren't sinful up to this point. They were aware of their sinfulness and their nakedness, tried to sew fig leaves together. And then when God comes to see them, they're hiding from God. That's spiritual death, right? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't want to be shown that they're sinful. Separation from a personal walk with God to a life of darkness away from God. I believe that happened immediately when Adam ate of the fruit, and I believe we all are born that way. That's why we're condemned. That's why we sin passed upon all men for all, death passed upon all men for all have sinned through Adam. And then we make sure everyone knows so we do it ourselves. The clarification of a group of people in light of their relationship to God. Do I have that in? Yeah, I have it in the slide here in a sec. So here, that's why when you read Revelation 20:12, it says, I saw the dead. That's how dead people can stand. And they're not dead, like the squirrel in my backyard that my dog got yesterday. I saw the dead, small and great. These are spiritually dead. They're very much alive at this point. There's a resurrection to life and a resurrection to death. That's these folks. All of the rejectors throughout all of time, right here. I saw the dead standing. They're separated from God. Their spirit, even though they're physically present before God, they're separated from God by their very status. They are dead. Another part here, they cannot perceive, receive, or understand God on a spiritual plane. Now, the kids probably won't understand. You guys get understand AM and FM radio. I guess we get, they're talking about getting rid of AM radios in cars. Okay. There's so many different things. I don't hardly listen to radio anyway, but think AM versus FM. In the old days, all you had, if you had a radio at all, which was a luxury, it was an AM radio. And that AM radio all day long, you could turn that knob and get a radio station, sports or whatever. There weren't a lot of choices, but guess what? That AM radio, when FM radio came out, frequency modulation, when that came out, the AM radio didn't even know there was FM radio. It was dead to FM radio. That makes sense? It'd drive around all day, and FM radio existed, but AM radio didn't know it. You know, not until you got really the upper crust, you got AM, FM radio, right? Kids are like, what a big deal. You know, it's like, it was a big deal. That's like colored television, right? Something like that. But unsaved people are like an AM radio. They are dead to God. They don't have a reception for it. They're spiritually dead, disconnected, unable to understand God. Here's a passage. Whoops. Nope, that didn't work. Okay. In your notes here, I have it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's how God sees the rest of the world, living underneath the devil, in according to the course of this world, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves by means of the lusts of our flesh. That's how the world lives now. They live by what looks good, sounds good, feels good. That's the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh, notice here, and of the mind. Lust of the flesh has to do with the mind as well. By the way, your brain is made of flesh, right? It's a physical organ. And were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So there's that deadness and all that goes with it. The reception isn't there. Now number four, since I've already flipped the page here, eternal death. What eternal death is that it makes permanent spiritual death and makes it permanent and complete. So they're already separated from God. Now they'll be separated from God, and all of God's benefits and blessings, and punished in the lake of fire forever and ever. Right here. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And this is that passage we looked at earlier, a little abbreviated. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's when that will happen. And no one has ever experienced that from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power yet. It will be so tormenting. And it's forever. And again, if it sounds like God is unjust, no. Everybody there will have earned it. And we should be in there if it wasn't for Jesus paying our debt for us, right? So eternal death, again, death is not stopping. Death is separation. So they're separated from God for eternity, away from his presence and away from the glory of his power. Here's the Revelation 20 again. When I first taught this years ago at my home church back in Cedar Rapids, I had people memorize this. It is about the most sobering reality that there is. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Right? Everything's melted with fervent heat and gone. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the spiritually dead. These are the unsaved, those that rejected God throughout all of time, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, probably in reality, the sea, bodies buried at sea, and think of all the people that in the flood, and all of that, and how God brings, reconstitutes people, but he does. The seed gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades deliver up the dead who were in them. So he seemed to reconstitute the bodies, if you will, in some kind of physical presence. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Remember, Hades is a temporary holding place. The lake of fire is the permanent. This is the jail. This is the prison forever and ever, right? This is the second death. And anyone found not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the eternal death. And again, eternal what? Separation from God, from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. So it's that big of a deal to help people know the gospel, right? And but by the way, this is bad news. Number one, sin, promise, bad news. Penalty, bad news. But it gets better, right? Next week. So some of the effects of death, and I put these in your notes, a slightly different format so I could squeeze it all on the page. But you go death, and these will make sense, but you go from acceptable to unacceptable. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Acceptable to unacceptable, from blessed to cursed, from connected to disconnected. The eyes of both of them, they're open and they run for the hills, make fig leaf clothes. From Eden to expulsion, you know, the best place on earth to every place else that's going to be sweat of your brow. From freedom to bondage, because sin became the master of the human race, if you will. From friendship with God to violent opposition with God. And you see that right away, the sin that started occurring. I think the two brothers, Cain and Abel, right? How long did it take for the first murder to take place? Oh, first generation, right? And it was downhill from there. God's presence to God's absence. God was no longer walking in the cool of the garden with them, right? God was at a distance. God enjoying to God rejecting, right? That's what happened. From immortal to mortal, that weren't going to die till eventually would die. They began dying. From innocent to guilty. From light to darkness. By the way, they went a long time without no one getting a lot of revelation from God. Somehow I think they must have known that the sacrifice was required, because that was the Cain and Abel fight. I mean, that's what Cain killed Abel for, was his sacrifice was blood sacrifice. But you live in darkness. You don't have the revelation from God. Sin free to sin driven, where we live by the lust. And the Bible says, we just read in Ephesians 2, where people conduct themselves by the lust of their flesh. And again, welcome to the world, right? This world is driven by the lust of the flesh. People do what they want because they live in darkness. And from spiritually conscious to spiritually unconscious, from AM, FM to just AM radio, you know, they're just unaware of all that's going on. So what are your thoughts, questions, comments? Mark.
Some of them, they just don't care. People just don't care. They'd rather live now and then think about later.
Oh, absolutely. But that's part of the darkness, right? And the devil confuses them. Prince of this world, he deceives them. And then men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus was on earth and most of the people rejected him. And by the way, helped to at least initiate his death. And that was God in the flesh, which none of us are, right? But I mean, still that, you see that as normal and common. In fact, after Adam and Eve, remember it got so bad that God wiped out everyone but one family. and started over. That's how quickly mankind degrades. Romans 1 talks about that. And we're in a Romans 1 era for sure. Right? Anything else? Questions or comments? Yeah, and this is the downer, right? But it is. People need to know what's bad. Otherwise, the good news doesn't matter. Hey, I have a cure. Well, I'm not sick. I have a cure. No, you are sick. I need to explain to you why you are sick, right? So you'll take the cure, so to speak. All right. Anything else? All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truths of your word. Help us to know them so that we can clearly embrace them and then clearly share them. And Lord, we are thankful that this is not where the story ends. We're thankful that you provided Jesus to be our sin bearer. And that, Lord, that though all of this is what we deserve, Jesus took what we deserve, and we will spend eternity with you. We just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.